Amen. Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. We have another great evening of worship and studying God's Word. But we're also, as we're starting off the beginning of the year, we're looking at some of the different ministries here at the church. And we have children's ministry representing tonight. And so we have a few people from children's ministry. They're going to come on out and come up. So you want to give them a warm welcome. These are just a few of the people that faithfully serve in the children's ministry, minister to the little ones. Very dear to my heart and my wife Jackie, as we have four little girls. Actually, they're not so little anymore. That's kind of a bummer. They grow up too quick. Four girls that are growing up, and they've been blessed by the children's ministry. So we'll go through and we'll introduce them, ask them a few questions. I don't know, Arnold, if you want to maybe use that mic right there, that'll work. You can, now you can have your dream of, no, okay. We'll use that mic there. And so let's go ahead and introduce them and give them a warm welcome. Arnold, you want to let them know you're Arnold?
My name is Arnold Cox.
Arnold Cox. Arnold. Where do you serve in the children's ministry, and what do you do in the children's ministry?
I teach what we call the kids' church. That's third grade through fifth grade.
Third grade through fifth grade. What service do you teach?
I teach second and third service.
Awesome.
I just started that kind of recently. Third service is my normal, but I'm doing second and third now.
Okay. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you.
I'm Joseph Rodriguez, or Teacher Joey here, and I teach second grade, third service.
Second grade, third service. Teacher Joey. All right. Awesome. Awesome.
Chris Lippens, I teach, I'm supposed to be teaching now, Sunday night, kindergarten, first grade.
They're all waiting over there. That's why they're chanting, where's Teacher Chris? Kindergarten, first grade, Sunday night. Awesome.
And I'm Joanne. I'm Joanne Bautista, and I teach third service, second grade, alongside Teacher Joey.
All right, so we've got a teaching team here. Awesome. Awesome. Well, thank you for your service and your faithfulness. We'd just like to maybe ask you a few things. Maybe you can encourage the church family here to get involved, and maybe God's called them to the children's ministry. And so what's something that you enjoy about serving in children's ministry? What kind of keeps you going back week after week?
Can I take that one?
Go ahead, Joanne.
Go for it, Joanne. Ladies first.
All of it, really. Uh-huh. I love the kids, which is what drew me here. I think I'm a big kid myself, and I just love being around the little ones, hearing their love for the Lord, seeing them worship, seeing them sing, seeing them participate in the questions and the study, and you know, obviously the fellowship with the rest of the body, and it's just a wonderful place, so I'm very, very blessed to take part.
And I just want to maybe even interject. I've seen that in Joanne's life as I've taken some of my girls to her class, and I've seen that joy when she sees them coming. It's like, oh, Riley, you know, I'm like, who's more excited here, like Riley or Joanne? Yeah, it's an absolute blessing. So that's their sincerity in that. So thank you. Anybody else? Arnold, you had?
For me, it's the kids. It's the love that you get from the kids. When I started children's ministry, or before I even started, I know it sounds weird, but I didn't even think that I liked kids that much. And now, you know, it gets to be Wednesday in the week, and you start thinking about the kids, and you think about who you want to see. So besides the love that the kids show to us, the other thing that you just can't help but love is when a kid or some group of kids gets it. You've been teaching and you've been teaching and you've been teaching, and most weeks you just teach and you don't even think you're getting through to them. But then there's those special occasions when they get it, and you look at your other teachers and you just want to explode through the ceiling, and it just makes... It's fantastic. I mean, it's unexplainable. When a kid gets it, it just blows your mind, and you just want to shout it from the rooftops.
Yeah, it's fun.
It's fun?
You get to have fun. Kids are not complicated. You know, You just go, and you get to have fun with kids. You know, they're not just your kids. They're our kids, too, so we get to have fun, play time. Get to send them home.
That's awesome. They're not complicated. It's goldfish, Jesus, making sure they go to the bathroom. That's awesome. I love that. Joseph, anything you want to share?
Well, my favorite thing is I've been teaching second grade for since I turned 18. Hmm. I've been in that class, and I've gone through multiple different waves of children, and then I get to see them in other classes. And then now, even now, I've had a student who was my student who is now my LIT.
Oh, that's cool. And what's an LIT?
Awesome.
What's an LIT?
Leader in training. They are our teenage help.
Okay.
From ages 13 to 17, once they turn 18, they're ready to become a teacher.
That's awesome. Awesome. Now, what brought you into children's ministry? When was the moment when you realized, okay, you know what? I want to serve the Lord at the church. And children's ministry, that's my jam. That's my place right there. What, Arnold, you got a big smile on your face there.
I have a kind of a funny story. I used to come on Wednesday nights, and I would stand in the back before service, and coordinator Lou would be back there. And so one day Lou says to me, we were talking back and forth, and one day Lou says, you know, we need teachers in children's ministry. And I said, I'm going to pray about that. Now, truth be told, that I was totally putting him off. I mean, that, you know, using that line, yeah, I'll pray about it. But I'd come back the next Wednesday, a couple Wednesdays would go by, and then Lou would say, so what's up with the children's ministry thing? And it really started eating at me, you know, and I thought, man, I think I should serve. And so one Saturday I came in for the teaching, or for the what we're going to have this Saturday on the 21st, where you go through the classes to learn how to be a teacher. Anyway, that's what started it. So it's kind of an embarrassing thing because it all started out with Lou asking me to teach and me just kind of saying, yeah, I'll pray about it. And it turned into what it is now, which is something that I don't want to leave. I'm here.
That's awesome. Joanne?
Mine started in the back as well. When we first started coming here, our daughters were really young, so we sat towards the back. And we'd hear the announcements for the need, and the Lord just kind of put it on my heart, and I'm like, okay, God, yeah, not me. It's, you know, just not now. And so, again, you know, a month or so later, and it probably was like that for about a good 6 months to a year, and within that time frame, my husband and I said, you know, we really want to get involved in the church. We want to fellowship with other people, get to know more. And so the Lord's like, okay, now you really got to do it. And so I obviously prayed about it and just took a leap of faith. And it was probably one of the best decisions that I made.
Sweet. Awesome. Joseph, Chris, any?
I started about 35 years ago. In another church.
That's awesome.
And it was funny. It was Christian Service Brigade. It was like Boy Scouts. And, you just get involved. I'd just been a new Christian, so it was like, okay, let's get involved. And it became fun. And, you know, and it not only became fun, but everything's provided for you. So you just go and you do it, and the next thing you know, okay, I'll try it out, and I'm still trying it out.
That's awesome. Oh, you're doing well. Joseph?
Well, I grew up in children's ministry myself. From kindergarten to kids' church, I was in children's ministry myself. So when I turned 13 years old, I ended up serving in my first class, pre-K VBS, pre-KA, and I stuck with it, and it was a lot of fun, and even when I became 18, I didn't want to stop. It was fun, so I'm second grade, and people will tell you I'm a big kid myself.
Sweet. Now, here's something, and it's your opportunity to maybe give a word of encouragement to somebody who's sitting here going, you know, okay, I hear the announcements, I see the excitement and the joy you have and how much you're enjoying serving in children's ministry. But there, maybe where you were at one time, don't know what to do or not really making that next step. How would you encourage somebody in here this evening that is like, oh, I should, but I can't. I don't even think I can teach. What does this teaching thing look like? I mean, I'm working on just reading my Bible myself. I mean, how would you encourage somebody that maybe has those things going through their mind and you're on the other side now?
I'd like to answer that one.
Go for it.
As a computer guy, I mean, I'm not a teacher by trade or anything like that. Like I said, I just did it and I'm still just doing it. I'm having fun doing it. You don't have to, it doesn't matter what you do, just get in there and do it. You know, we learn that the Holy Spirit is what's actually working through us, so you don't actually have to do much but be there and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. You know? Just do it.
Awesome.
So I would say you do pray about it, but you also have to just step out in faith. And you know, you'll be sitting here tonight and you'll get that weird feeling inside, because I got it. And you know that you should be doing something. And you just have to step out in faith. And believe me, the blessings that you get and the love that you get back from not only the kids, but the other teachers and everybody that you fellowship with over there, it's just unbelievable. I mean, you are missing out if you don't serve.
That's a good word.
I would say just pray about it, because my first year was a pre-K class, and it was fun. And then my following year, I took an even greater step of faith, and I took on a VBS acting role. So I stood in front of hundreds of kids, and then it was a blast and a blessing. And then even still now, being with my second graders, I get to be a clown and get away with it. So you can come and look at me weird all you want. I'm going to be a clown.
Let your inner clown out.
it's a true blessing. Just do it. Don't be afraid, because the kids do sense fear. Don't be afraid.
That's
afraid
funny.
Just do it. You will not regret children's ministry.
Do you have anything?
And I think I can pretty much, duplicate what they're all saying. I just think as we know, the Lord gives us all gifts, and when He's speaking to our hearts, we know that He blesses us through our obedience. And what you think that you can see, the Lord can see further, and He will just continue to open doors and bless you, and you will just be blown away. The fellowship, I mean, it's a family. This is our family, truly. And I just say, like Arnold said, obviously, first and foremost, you want to pray about it and just see what ministry, hopefully children's, but maybe there's another gift in another ministry. But, of course, we love the kids, which is why the Lord's brought us here. But just obedience. Just obey. Obey just, what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And just take that leap of faith. And I can assure you that you'll definitely be blessed, as we all have.
Good. That's awesome. Now, just curious, in children's ministry, learn something new. Joseph, children can sense fear. So I like that. Is there any, maybe just a story, a moment in children's ministry where you just were blessed? One of the kids said something or did something, and it was just funny or was just precious. Just kind of one of those moments that might be an awe moment, might be even just a, that's hilarious, I want to see that, that you'd like to share. That's kind of on the spot. Joseph, you have one?
A few months ago, we were going through the story of Moses. I had the privilege of teaching the 10 plagues of Egypt. And so I taught them Moses' catchphrase, which is, "Let my people go." And throughout the whole lesson, going through each plague, 1 through 2, or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 to 10, I got the whole class to say, "Let my people go."
That's cool. Cool. Arnold, to kind of wrap it up, how would you encourage somebody? Like, what could they do to get involved in children's ministry? In other words, after we end tonight and they're going, okay, I want to help serve in children's ministry, what do those steps look like? What can they do?
Well, next Saturday on the 21st will be one of the teaching sessions. And I think, it's my own opinion, but I think sometimes people get a little spun out on the fact that it's a big block of time that they have to come and sit through the teachings and everything like that. It's not that big a deal, guys. It really isn't. And I know that in children's ministry, we do have needs right now. And I know that it's real important for the kids to see men. That's not a knock against the ladies, but it's real important for kids these days to see men in teaching roles, or I don't know how to say it, they just need to see the men. And so since Saturday is coming up and you're sitting here tonight and it's this coming Saturday, if you have that tug and if you think that this is what might be you're being pulled towards, Saturday would be a great day to come out and get plugged in.
Awesome. Well, thank you very much. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for coming out and sharing with us. Thank you for just serving in the church body and serving a part of the church, the children, but also, you know, kind of the future of the church. You're depositing in a generation that, you know, we're confident God's going to do great things in. So thank you very much. God bless you. Well, if you have your Bible, why don't we open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we continue through our series Resolution. We saw last week as we kind of kicked it off with this idea of gifting, that God has gifted every believer. And we learned something very important, that my gifts are not earned, but they are given, that the Spirit of God distributes to the believer gifts as he sees fit. And now we're coming into a kind of a next section here of understanding something great about these gifts, is that there are a diversity of gifts. They vary. There are many, many, many different gifts. And so as we open up our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we look at verse 4, if you're there and you're ready, can I get a let's do this? Let's do it. Here we go. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same what? Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you this evening as we have gathered in here and we've worshiped you. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to those on the worship team to lead us in song, to praise and exalt your name. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that are being used in this service across the campus. All of the teachers that are teaching in the children's ministry, the LITs that are coming alongside the teachers and serving and helping in the classrooms. We thank you, Father, for the testimony and the encouragement given from those that serve in children's ministry. God, we thank you for the faithfulness of those that are walking the parking lot right now, that are watching out over the cars or for people to make sure that things are safe. Lord, we thank you for the ushers and the greeters. We thank you for those that are preparing even some warm coffee and hot chocolate for after service. God, we just thank you for your work here at the church. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. God, we thank you that your Spirit is at work at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, working through your people to minister to one another, to glorify you, and to proclaim the love and the truth of Jesus. And so we ask right now, as we've opened up your word, as we work through this section of Scripture, I pray, God, that you would challenge us. I pray, Lord, that we would respond in obedience as followers of Jesus to serve you. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Being overwhelmed by variety. You know, think for a moment of maybe the very first time you walked into the globally known famous Starbucks. Were you not overwhelmed the first time you walked into Starbucks to place an order? You look at the menu and you're like, what is all of this? You heard it was coffee, and up to that point, you thought, you know, the best part of waking up was Folgers in your cup, right? You walk in and you're overwhelmed by all the selection, and then the barista wants to take your order, and you're like, I'll get what they had. What size do you want? I don't know, small, medium, large? I mean, what? No, we have tall, grande, venti, and trenta now, right? And you're like, well, which one is that, right? Overwhelmed by the menu, overwhelmed by the possibilities. Actually, Starbucks touts that they have, listen to this, 80,000 different options of drinks. 80,000, actually it's more, it's actually 87,000 different drink options when you go to your local Starbucks. Now think for a minute about how overwhelming that is. Like, what would you like? You have 87,000 choices. I mean, I even put that into understanding. If you went to Starbucks every day and every day tried something different, it would be over 238 years before you tried every one of the options at Starbucks. If that was just, let's say the drink options, you average about $4 a drink, you're looking at $348,000 in Starbucks. Now, some of you in here have a Starbucks addiction, and we need to pray for you because you heard that and you're thinking, that's a lot of gold stars. I wonder how many free drinks that is. But we can be overwhelmed by variety. You know, the most expensive Starbucks drink was ordered in Florida a while back. A man ordered a 101-shot espresso latte. 101 shots of espresso, 17 pumps of vanilla, some mocha and green tea powder, steamed milk. It came up to a whopping $83 for a Starbucks drink. That's outrageous, right? On top of it was estimated to be around 6,400 milligrams of caffeine. Now, here's the good news. He was a part of the loyalty program, and so he used one of his free drinks for his $83. Some of you are like, yeah, you get him for those $5 drinks. But at 6,400 milligrams of caffeine, he probably needed that $83 for emergency bills, right? I mean, come on. He actually shared it with his friends. But, you know, we can be overwhelmed by variety. We can be overwhelmed by diversity, overwhelmed by the options. But, you know, there's something great about this section of Scripture that teaches us that the variety of spiritual gifts do not overwhelm the believer, but encourage the believer. The variety or the diversity of spiritual gifts that are at work and that will be at work by the Spirit of God in the family of God is not overwhelming to the church, but encouraging to us. What I'd like to do is show you this evening why the diversity of gifts are encouragement to the believer and not overwhelming, not discouraging, but rather challenging for each and every one of us. As we come to this section of Scripture, we kind of learn the first little truth, the first little reason why diversity of gifts, variety of spiritual gifts are encouragement to the believer. And this is what we learn. We see that diversity of gifts, there's diversity of gifts to use, not collect. There's a diversity of gifts that are listed in the Scripture. There is this clear understanding through the teachings of Paul that when it comes to spiritual gifts, the Spirit giving ability to a believer to accomplish something within the church, that those gifts are to be used, not collected. Look at what it says. You go to verse 4 and it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. There's three things I want you to see that come through these first three verses we looked at. This diversity, this difference, and he uses different phrases for each one of them. There's diversities of gifts as you look at the section of Scripture in verse 4. There's differences or diversities of service in verse 5. And then he goes to diversity yet again of activities. Three words that I want you to see that will encourage you as you see diversities of gifts to use gifts, not to try to collect them. If you want to take a minute, you can just put your finger by those three words, that gift, that activity, that service, and understand the push of this section is a call to use the gifts, not to try to collect them. Think about it for a minute. People collect all kinds of things, and maybe you yourself are a collector, or you have a history of collecting, and collecting kind of comes in waves, right? There's like, there was a time when everybody was, you know, collecting Coke products, and, you know, people have like their room full of Coke memorabilia, or maybe you were a baseball card collector or comic collector, or maybe you collected stamps, maybe you collect coins, maybe you fell into that fad several years ago, the big move for like 3 weeks to collect Pogs, right? You were a 3 week collector and then the market just tanked. But there's something about collecting. You see, often when it comes to collecting, what's collected isn't used. A coin collector wants a coin that's uncirculated. A true toy collector, right? A true toy collector wants the toy still in the package. Once it perfect, no creases, no crinkles, no sun damage. I mean, think about it for a minute. If you bought a child a toy that they badly wanted and you gave it to them and they're like, oh, and you said, you can't open it. We're collecting it. You can't play with that. You can't use that. I can guarantee if it was in my family, they'd like chew the wrapper open. It's like, I don't know how it happened. Like I just ate it and then here's the toy. Right, because it's this idea of, well, no, we want to use them. Remember those three words? Look at this. This whole idea of diversity or differences, it gives us this call to action. There is an apportioning and a variety. There's an allocation of many different gifts. Listen to what a gift is. The whole idea of gift, it means this: God's grace working in a person to bless another. Do you hear that? It's God's grace, this gift of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. It's God's grace in a believer going, here is this ability, here is this gift for you to bless another person. But then there's another word that comes up to show just how diverse this is. Paul uses a different phrase, all meaning this idea of spiritual gifting. He uses the word of service. The whole understanding of service is this: it's serving others in the Spirit of God. It's serving others in the Spirit of God. It is even as we saw in the interview, right? If you step out and you let the Spirit of God work through you to bless these little children and just enjoy the ride. But then he goes with one other word. Look at it in verse 6. He says activities. He goes with even a third word. It's not something to collect, but a call to action. He says the activities, the diversity of activities, but the same God. The whole idea of activities, it means God's Spirit working within the Christian and spilling out into the community. You know, God's Spirit is working in the life of a believer, and then God's Spirit is working out of the life of the believer to impact other believers. Gordon Fee puts it this way: activities are all things done in the church and are ultimately affected by the powerful working of God. It's a call to action. It's us doing and serving and ministering to one another. And that is what we find in the diversity of gifts. They're not to be collected. They're to be used. The diversity of gifts, we discover this, they're not badges that we receive as we mature, but rather they're ways in which God can grow us and use us. Now look at something else. So this diversity of gifts, to be used, not collected. We have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the longer lists of gifts. We'll actually look at 9 of them this evening to kind of show you some of the diversity. But you can go in Scripture and find other lists. There's a section in Romans chapter 12, and we'll maybe look at a few of those tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. As a matter of fact, we have a little chart we'd like to put up for you. You can just kind of see the different gifts. You can see as you look through it, it kind of comes up with maybe 20. Some would add a few others to these. You know, it's this idea, okay, here's just 20 gifts. But there's something very important to understand about this list. It's not exhaustive. A matter of fact, if you understand where chapter 12 falls in 1 Corinthians, you understand that Paul is not trying to give a list of like, okay, hey, here they are and this is them and you've got to like work off this list and this is it. No, it's not exhaustive. You can even see in the way in which it's mentioned in different sections of Scripture. Some are present in one, some are absent in others. Some of them are mentioned across the board. But it's this encouragement to each and every one of us. We don't take this list and go like, okay, do I have that one? Okay, am I supposed to do this? Is that what that looks like? No, Paul is showing that, hey, God works in the church in specific ways, in specific people, by His Spirit. To show you just how particular this is, that this is not an exhaustive list, you'll notice that one of the first ones in our text that Paul mentions is wisdom and knowledge. He mentions wisdom and knowledge first because if you read through 1 Corinthians, you'll notice that Paul addresses wisdom and knowledge with the church in Corinth earlier in the letter. It's something of kind of contention for them. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, he really kind of hammers in. They're putting too much in this understanding of worldly wisdom. And Paul goes, I'll give you, you know, true wisdom. It's the foolishness of the cross. And so Paul gives us this list not to look like, okay, I've got to fit in this bar, this bracket. The whole idea these are to be used, you can look at it, okay, this isn't exhaustive. There's more than this. That God can use me even though I may not see like something that I know just resonates with me. Here's something else that's interesting to show you that the diversities of gifts are to be used and not collected. Not all the gifts listed in our section of Scripture tonight are permanent. Not all these gifts are permanent. What do I mean by this? In other words, some of the gifts that we look at, it's the Spirit giving for a particular situation. God using a person in a specific situation in the church. That person won't be the go-to for that particular or for another issue like that next week. God will use somebody else. To kind of show you this, it's this idea. When we look at the gift of wisdom, the way in which Paul writes it, it gives this understanding that the wisdom is given to a person for a particular situation. It's not that we have in the church those with the spiritual gift of wisdom, and so we have like the wise ones. Like, where are the wise ones gifted? If you need wisdom, these are the four people you talk to because they got the gift. You know, you even see it in the gift of healing. Paul writes it in a way that it's not this understanding of like, okay, this is the healer. So it's like, okay, if you need wisdom, over in the corner, meet these four. If you need healing, here's the four brothers and the two sisters that'll hook you up, right, after service because they got the gift of healing. No, they're not permanent. God could even use you with some of these gifts in particular situations. And you can step back and go, God has manifested His Spirit in me and through me. David Pryor says this: the passage does not necessarily refer to any regular practice of any one gift, by any one person. The emphasis is rather on this, that the Spirit of God has made available all of these gifts for anyone in the church to minister to one another. I put it this way, listen to this. The list is not for you to look at and say, I don't have that. I can't do that. Oh, I know some person that has that gift. Lucky. Rather, it's an encouragement that God can provide these giftings in your life for a moment or ministry in the church at any time. Did you hear that? You can look at this and go, wait a minute. You mean God by His Spirit can work this in my life as I step out in faith and serve? God can work this and use me, His Spirit manifest in my life to minister to another believer in Jesus? Absolutely. Do you see the perspective change? It's to go, whoa, the diversity of gifts. They're to be used, not collected. It's not about merit badges. I got this. I don't have that. They have this. No, it's about, whoa, as I'm here, there's an opportunity for the Spirit of God to use me. Look at how Paul continues to move on in this understanding of a diversity of gifts. A diversity of gifts to participate, not stand out. As we kind of come into the next little section here, we'll look at 7 through 11, and we see this diversity. Remember, an allocation of a variety of different gifts. We saw that variety in just the way he describes it, gifting, service, activity. But now we come into 7 through 11, and he even works through and he gives kind of a list. 9 of them that we'll kind of look through, and we'll maybe add a few more from some of the other sections of Scripture. But there's something important to draw out of this section of Scripture. The diversity of gifts are to participate, not to stand out. We have this diversity of gifts, that though we have diversity of backgrounds, and though we come from different places and different people groups, or even different cultures, or different areas of the desert, you have a place in the body of Christ in which God wants to use you to minister to others. The diversity that is present here is for participation, not for us to stand out. Look at me and how I'm different than others. Look at what I have and what you don't. Look at how God's using me and, don't you wish you were on my level? Absolutely not. All of this diversity is to let you know, hey, you can participate. The Spirit wants to work in you to minister to the church. So look at it, verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Do me a favor and look back at verse 7. We just kind of read a section of like, and to another, and to another, and to, and like, and you get one, and you get one, and you get one. It's not the Oprah show. You know, she shut that down. But look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of who? All. Diversity of gifts to participate, not to stand out. The Spirit of God distributes and works in the believer for the profit of all. Not to make somebody stand out as special, not to make somebody feel inadequate or to honor and exalt another, but to profit and benefit all. Think for a minute, if we're just honest with each other, of some of the thoughts that may take place, even in this room this evening, even as we gather as a church. I think of how often some people will come and they'll sit and they'll be present and they enjoy that and they enjoy being around the body of Christ. But the idea of participating in the body of Christ, it can be a struggle. You know, maybe one thing that goes through your mind is, I just come to church because it's important. You don't deny that. But I'm not involved because I don't really belong. I come, this is important, and I love Jesus, and I have a relationship with Jesus, but man, I just don't belong with other people. Like, I like my space. Here's another one. I'm different than everyone else in the church. I would just throw everything off. Right? It's like, well, I'm coming. I'm here. I just kind of be quiet because, like, people can know me. I'm weird. I'm different. I've realized, like, I'm weird. I'm different. I'm a nerd. I investigate weird things. But guess what? I come here in the family and I belong. Is it possible that we're all weird? Maybe you are the weird aunt or uncle at the family reunion. You're thinking, we don't have one of those in our family. God bless you. Look at this. To participate, not to stand out. Some of you like the idea of standing out. Some of you, there's a fear of standing out. And so things change when you realize God gives these gifts to participate. You may be different, may not feel like you belong, but I take you to one place that changes everything, and that's the cross. As we go to the cross, and we see our Savior and our God Jesus dying upon the cross, we discover what great truth. That we all have this in common, that we are all sinners, that we're all guilty, that we all have this similarity that runs through our lives, and that is our heart is wicked, our state is fallen, but we look at Jesus and we see that He died for His people. We see that His blood was shed to wash us and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. And in this diversity, there is this unifying factor at the cross, that in Christ we are one, that in Christ at the cross we are forgiven, we are new creations, and we are gathered together. And God wants to work in the diversity of the church as we look at the uniting factor of the cross, where our sins are dealt with, where we are forgiven, and we are brought into the family of God. And He comes here and He says, I want you to participate in the family. I want to use you. God has a place in the church where He wants you to see His Spirit working through you and blessing and ministering to other people. It's this great truth as we look at it. This whole idea of I'm different, I don't belong. Wait a minute. The cross proclaims this great truth, that the gospel of Jesus goes beyond all cultures, all boundaries, all limitations. The cross where Jesus died, His arms are spread out, calling all men to turn from their sin and trust in Him and be a part of the family. And if you've done that, if you trusted in Christ, if you've been forgiven of your sins, you have a place, and it's time to participate. Amen. And so look at how He comes in and shows this participation. Look at the diversity. We'll go through and spend some time and look at some specifics. As we kind of work through some of these, we'll go through some quickly, just maybe a few comments, spend a little time on others. I want you to be reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We're all one body. Christ has united us in the cross. We're one church, but we have different functions. And here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the little section we read, we've got 9 different gifts that are listed. We'll put up again for you so you can see again the different lists. You know, the one in Romans 12, the one in Ephesians chapter 4. They'll kind of put that up for you to look at any second now. It'll come. So as we get ready to work through, look at the first one that we see in our section of Scripture. It's in a little different order than the one on the screen. But verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now you can kind of look on the grid of the idea of wisdom. It's like number 19, right? So to some is given by the Spirit a gifting of a word of wisdom. But what does that mean? Now I kind of give it to you like this. It's the ability to understand God's will and to apply it obediently. It's an individual that they have wisdom. There is the fear of God in their life. And the things that they share encourage another to live in the fear and the reverence of God. It's one that can bring a wisdom or an understanding to a situation to kind of have maybe one of those like aha moments of, okay, this is where God wants me to go. This is how God wants me to direct. It's even something special. It's kind of one of those gifts that is given in a way. The verbs that Paul uses, it's not that it's permanent with the person. Remember, we don't have like the wisdom club over here. You want the wise, gifted people. There's the four, the six you talk to. They'll give you all the wisdom. But rather, it can be situational in certain situations within the church. And the Spirit of God can give wisdom to one to share with the group to help resolve the situation. There's a fantastic way this is illustrated in the Old Testament. David's son Solomon, who took over the kingdom after David had passed, he had this moment where God asked him, hey, what do you want? I'll give you anything that you want. And Solomon responds and says, you know, I need wisdom. These people are great. It's many. He's overwhelmed as this young guy becoming king and becoming king, taking over after his dad, who was like the greatest king Israel ever had. And he goes, I need wisdom to govern your people. And God grants him this wisdom, and you see it illustrated, this word of wisdom, when Solomon allows two prostitutes to come into his palace or his house. These prostitutes had a situation. They shared a room or a place together, and they both had children, likely the result of their job. But while they were sleeping, one of them had smothered their child in sleep and had woken up and realized that they had killed their child. But the other prostitute that was with them, their baby was okay. And so there was a baby swap. As the mother woke up and realized, okay, this baby that I'm lying next to is dead, she also realized it wasn't her baby. And so they go to King Solomon and give the case like, she stole my baby. Her baby died. There was a swap here. Things weren't right. You know, they didn't have the Maury Povich show to do DNA testing and stuff then. I mean, this is a big thing. And so Solomon opens up his palace to them, and he acts wisely. And he says, you know, let's take the live baby. Give me a sword. Cut the baby in half. Give half to this mom. Give half to that mom. And this weird showing of wisdom, something happened. One of the moms said, no, just give the baby to her. And Solomon had the wisdom to realize that the real mom would not want her child to die. Much rather the child be with somebody else and alive than perish. And Solomon had wisdom for the situation and returned the child to her mother. And God works by his Spirit in the church to give wisdom for the situations and the things that we face. Notice the second one. He goes on to say, in words of knowledge. You know, to another, words of knowledge. The idea to perceive and understand the truth of God's word. You know, I kind of would maybe put this together for you in a word of knowledge, to kind of be able to take God's truth, to be able to take the cross of Christ, to be able to take Jesus and his teachings and apply it to the life of a person. I would even go in this aspect, maybe those moments where you have a particular situation, you've searched scripture, like, man, the Bible doesn't say anything like specific about this that I'm going through, but somebody with the gift of a word of knowledge can come in and show you a biblical principle that will apply to your specific situation, and you're like, oh, I know what to do now. Like, I can buy the car, or I need to keep saving. But it's like that aha moment where biblical principles became understanding in your life. Look at where he goes on, and he says, the next one, and to another, faith. Do me a favor and find that one, faith, there, because we've got to kind of maybe expose a little bit of what it's not. He goes through and he says in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, understand this. What this faith is not, it's not the believing faith to salvation. It's not that moment you realize, okay, I am a sinner. I'm guilty. I haven't lived up to God's standard, but Christ has died for me. Like, Jesus, I trust in you. I believe that you died for me. It's not that saving faith. But it's also not this like overly positive, optimistic view on everything. You know, you just kind of like run around like all smiley and optimistic and like, yeah, I haven't had a job for 3 years, but I'm just so happy. Right? It's not that. Right? The understanding of this faith, listen, not overly optimistic. Not like, okay, I believe for salvation, but it's the supernatural conviction that God will reveal His power or mercy in a special way, in a specific instant. God, by His Spirit, gives people in the body of Christ the faith, the confidence, the conviction to go, God is going to be faithful to His promises. There are some in here tonight that you're struggling with that idea of God being faithful. You're struggling where you're at and things are going on in your life. And you're like, man, I'm here, but I don't really know if God's faithful. Like I've gone through a lot and I don't know where God is. Do you understand that there's some in your midst with a spiritual gift of faith that will be able to encourage you and say, brother, sister, God is faithful to His promises. And they may be able to show you from Scripture, even in their own life, God's faithfulness to them. This is something so important to us because it should be encouragement as we have the faith that God is working and faith in God's church to really encourage and challenge one another. You know, we have a deep history of men and women in Christianity that were great men and women of faith. The book of Hebrews has a whole chapter where it talks about these great men of faith, these great women of faith. You know, Samson, Abraham, even outside of Scripture, we have this history of men and women of great faith. I was just thinking of one particular man of great faith. His name was George Mueller. George Mueller ministered. He was a follower of Jesus in the early 1800s. One of the things that he's really well known for was his effort in his ministry to open up orphanages. Matter of fact, George Mueller opened up 5 large orphanages in his lifetime. And through those 5 orphanages, he provided food, shelter, and Jesus for 10,024 children. Let me put that into perspective for you. At the time in which he did this, in 1838, the entire group or the entire area of England had orphanages to only house 3,600 children for the entire country. And George Mueller, in his faith, opened up 5 orphanages and ministered to over 10,000 orphans. But listen to the faith in which he had. He, in ministering to and providing for over 10,000 orphans, he was a man of great faith. Matter of fact, he prayed and God provided millions of dollars in today's currency for his ministry, for the orphans. He never once asked directly for money. He never took a salary for his last 68 years of ministry. But he trusted God to put in the people's hearts to send him what he needed. Listen to this. This faith. He never took a loan, but he never went into debt. And neither he nor one of those 10,024 orphans ever were hungry. Because he had a faith in God. He had a faith, or the gift of faith that God would provide. We look at that and we go, that's amazing. But look at that. We need that in the body of Christ. There may be some of you that the Spirit has given this gift of faith. And you getting involved in the church in a particular area of ministry. There may be a ministry that is planning an outreach or planning a step of faith. And they're struggling through it. But the Spirit of God will be manifest in your life to go, no, we can do this. God is faithful. No, God can work through this and bless this outreach, and God will be faithful in our steps of faith. This is a faith that can be present in great men like George Mueller and in great men and women at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, in children's ministry, in parking lot, in Spanish ministry, wherever a need may be. Look at the next one that goes on to another, the gifts of healing. whole understanding of this gifts of healing. It's this miraculous healing of physical sickness. It was a great part of the early church and the apostles, this work of healing. Pastor Dennis even covered that this morning in the book of Acts, this gift of healing. But understand what Paul is saying here. This gift of healing is not this idea of there's this healer ministry. You know, like I had said, you know, the six people over here, they're doing the healings. They've got the healing ministry. But it's rather the Spirit of God works through the church, through people, through praying. We see in James chapter 5, if anyone's sick in the church, to come before the elders, to anoint them with oil, to pray for them, that there might be healing. That God works in His church to bring healing in the lives and the bodies of God's people. Think about how that kind of changes this aspect, like the gift of healing, this call to participate. How often when there's sickness, we run from it? How often when there's sickness, it's like, oh, I can't go there, I'm sick. But you see here, God in His family, by His Spirit, has given the gift of healing. I thought of this because the flu hit the Mathis family this week. I didn't know if you knew this, but this year's flu, it's called Mike Tyson Punch Out. It's a shout out to the new Nintendo game going out or the one that sold out, whatever it is, right? Like Thursday night, my wife and I were just ready to go to bed. It's that moment where it's like, it's going down. I'm done, right? You're relaxed. You're getting ready to sleep. And then all of a sudden, Dad, what just happened? And I have my hand in throw up. Get that situated. 10 minutes later, hee-yah! That's a different hee-yah than the last hee-yah. That's a different child. The flu hit. That cycled over the evening. One of the children went to school. Another one, that one that went to school, came home. We're making dinner. And guess what? Hee-yah, which was a different hee-yah than the hee-yah that started it all, but different than the hee-yah that was in the middle of the hee-yah. They were down. But there was one, Finley. She has not gotten the flu. But with the flu, we run. Finley's like, what you doing? Leave your sister alone, Finley. She's throwing up. Right? She'd come in. Mom, she got it on the shower curtain. Dad, it's in the hall. You better not be stepping in it, child. Right? She's like, she's in it. She's not running from it, but she's like, she's there. There's no fear. But how often do we miss in our struggle with sickness, that there's a gift of healing? And that if this is one of those ones, it's not permanent of like, okay, we have the healer ministry or these people, but rather the Spirit of God does works of healing, the praying and the faithfulness of His people. Is it possible that God could use you to pray for a sick brother and sister and they experience healing? I don't understand if somebody coughing, somebody, you know, who's all
congested.
They don't have anybody sitting next to them but a box of used tissue. You're like, wait, is this an opportunity for the Spirit to be manifest? Can I pray for you? Do you see how that works out? It's not to run, but we see opportunity. It's this encouragement to make believers aware of your sickness, that there might be a prayer, that there might be the seeking of the Lord, that He would do a work of healing. We pick up pace here and we see the work of miracles, the supernatural works. You know, they kind of maybe tie with healings, but we go even beyond. It's kind of seen in verse 12, this signs of proof of the apostles. Paul even talks about, you know, I'm coming up. One of the things that validated his ministry was these miraculous works, these great deeds that were done with God's power. You see next the one, prophecy. Prophecy is an interesting one because we've got to understand, I think, correctly within the New Testament context. And Paul gives us some more understanding about it. This whole idea of prophecy, we may think of it as this idea like, thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen. But really, I'd give you this kind of definition for prophecy here in the text. It's a declaration of God's will for God's people. A declaration of God's will for God's people. Look in chapter 14, verse 3. In verse 3 and verse 4, Paul gives a little understanding to this idea of this gift of prophecy. He says, but one who prophesies strengthens others. Do you hear that? He strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Do you see what this prophecy looks like? It's a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of strengthening. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. The Spirit of God has given the gift of prophecy, the ability to proclaim God's will to God's people. And this gift will be active in the church and even afterwards. I think one of the greatest places you see this demonstrated is in the courtyard after service when people are huddled up and there's one believer talking to another believer and they're sharing God's word or God's will with them, and it's strengthening them and it's comforting them and it's encouraging them. It's one who's maybe facing, you know, their first step out, like it's their first week in children's ministry, like they're going to do their first training and they're sweating it, right? You like sweat through your deodorant, you're panicking, but then another veteran teacher comes alongside and says, "Hey, I know exactly how you're feeling. You want a hee-ah right now." But guess what? God's going to honor your step of faith and God's going to use you. And I've seen you look through those notes. You've done everything you can. Let God work through you. And there's a strengthening and a comforting and an encouraging. Do you see that gift and that work taking place? He goes on and he bunches together a group. The whole idea of discerning of spirits, it's kind of tails together with, you know, the speaking in tongues or the different tongues and the interpretation of tongues. It's really the need for discernment, that we would test things to see them genuine. If you want to write down a verse to go with it, I write down 1 John 4:1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." It's a great position if somebody's prophesying, they're encouraging, like, "Hey, this is God's will." One with the spirit of discernment brings that balance. Like, does that really line up with God's word? The spirit of discernment is so important in the body of Christ. It's God working through the believers in the maturity and spiritual gifting to help make sure everything is tested and true according to God's will and God's word and who Jesus is. I'll give you a quick illustration of how years ago I saw this take place at our church. When I was a young teenager here at the church, we had a guy that would come up to us and he'd try to encourage us. He'd say some real encouraging things. He'd like come up and he goes, "Hey, you know, brother, God's going to use you." I mean, it was, I think, you know, prophetic in a sense. You know, God's going to use you. It was encouraging. It was comforting. But then he started like coming up and he started telling like other teenagers, like, "Hey, you see that lady over there? You see that girl? She's your future wife, the Lord told me." And for some of the guys, they're like, "Yeah, hey, baby, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to put a ring on it." Right, but somehow he would start to do this. And then one of the other guys had a spirit of discernment because he came up one time and he said, "Hey, brother, you know, God just told me that girl over there, you see her? She's going to be your wife." Well, the spirit of discernment worked like this. My friend stepped in and said, "Hey, dude, that's not cool." "What do you mean that's not cool?" That girl over there, Brianna, she just got engaged to that guy over there, Garrett, and they're set to get married in a couple of months. And so I really don't see that being from the Lord, that you would tell him that that's his future wife when they're honoring God in their relationship." Do you see that spirit of discernment? Do you see the healthiness in how that's worked out? Now we get to the most common one that's listed throughout 1 Corinthians, and it's the different kinds of tongues. I'll just give a few things on this because the real focus of this, Paul makes it clear, this seems to be personal. We even read that verse there in 1 Corinthians 14. It's the main hot button issue. It's like the buzz gift for all of Corinth. And really, Paul's main reason for giving this list is to remind them, like, "Hey, quit focusing on this one. It's really not that big of a deal. Matter of fact, there's ones that are more important that really bless and benefit the church." I'll understand these different tongues, some of the different ways it's looked at. It can be looked at as the ability to speak different languages. You see that in Acts chapter 2. That's how this gift of tongues is demonstrated in the book of Acts. Some say it's this groaning of the Spirit that the Spirit makes on our behalf, and they'll use Romans chapter 8. It can even be used as a language that is inspired by the Spirit of God. In 13:1, it's talked about as the language of angels. It's clearly talked about in 14:2 of talking to God. But in 14:4, it's personal. Look at what is so important about this as we kind of wrap this up. It's not this understanding of for somebody else, but it's personal. And when it is for somebody else, you see him follow up with one last one, the interpretation of tongues. This whole understanding, if this is exercised in the church, there should be an interpretation given. There's a discernment of the Spirit. It should be tested and true. If you wanted to, I'd encourage you as we come to a close here, and I'll give you just a few things. You could go to Romans chapter 12 in your own time and see other gifts like helping, simply serving another, leadership, overseeing things, giving, the one who's willing to lend and help and give of your resources to bless another. But one final thing with this diversity of gifts points to the Spirit's work. If you look at 6 through 11, I want you to see how 7 times it's referred to as the Spirit doing this. The whole reason for all the gifts is to focus on the Spirit's work in the church. In verse 6, it's God who empowers. Paul wants to draw all of our attention that, guess what? It's not about the gifts. I got to tag this. I got to get this. I got to look at this. I got to nail this down. But rather to look at the big picture. The Spirit works in His church and through His people. Do you get that? It's not about, well, which one do I have? That's why there's the emphasis on tongues in 14, because Paul's going, no, get your attention on this. It's really about the Spirit's working. The Spirit works like this. When there's diversity of gifts, the Spirit of God works in me. God has changed me and filled me with His Spirit. The Spirit of God, the focus, the Spirit of God works through me. God is working through me as I step out in ministry to serve others. I want to give you, and I thank you for your patience, just 3 things that may be discovering the gifts of God in your life. And they focus around the Spirit. First, you're like, man, okay, what do I do with this? First, seek the Lord for His revelation. Seek the Lord. Remember, it's same Spirit, same Lord, same God, given to one another by the Spirit. So we got to seek the Lord. Secondly, be active in the church. Be active in the church. You remember some of those? They're not permanent. You just being active in the church. God, by His Spirit, can work through you. Another great thing, you'll get feedback from people in the church. Hey, keep doing that. God's using you. I was blessed by what you did. And thirdly, step out in faith. God, I see Your word that You give gifts. I'm stepping out to serve. May You, by Your Spirit, empower me and use me. Think for a minute of what this might look like in the body of Christ if we all step out like that. Needs filled, people blessed, ministry strengthened, ministry encouraged, and all the high desert will be looking at what God's doing at Calvary Chapel, the high desert, and they'll go, man, God is at work. The Spirit is manifest. How do you know God's at work? They love each other. They encourage each other. They help each other. They teach one another. They serve one another. They watch out for each other. Those are all spiritual gifts, and guess what? That's not weird. Everybody wants that. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank You so much for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your love and Your care. I thank You for the truth of Your word. I ask, Father, that You would strengthen us as Your people to seek after You, to trust You. Lord, that we would understand that You desire to work in and through us. And I pray, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would pick up ministry questionnaires, that we would, by faith, you know, fill them out and turn them in and make ourselves available for You to use and You to work. I pray, Lord, that You would encourage us, that You would strengthen us as we step out. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for the diversity in the family of Christ, but yet the unity that is brought at the cross. Lord, as we close out, I just ask, Lord, if there's anyone in here that does not know Jesus, that they would see His work upon the cross and trust in Him, that they would believe in Jesus and be saved, confess their wrong and turn from it, and come unto Jesus and be received into the family. In Jesus' name, amen.